Good morning and welcome to Calvary Vista at Home. So glad that you have decided to join us for our service today and our time in the Word. We're going to be in John chapter 21, so if you want to turn there now, that would be great. You know, that video that we just watched is, I think, a very fitting message for this Transcendent series that we are in right now. Because when we began this series back in January, we were working our way through various parts of the gospel, looking at Jesus' encounter with real people. Real people who had real problems, real people who had real needs, people who were in despair, people just like us. And, you know, this is what we really need right now in these unprecedented times, is to know that Jesus is the one who transforms lives. That Jesus is all about taking broken people and transforming them. You know, when we began this series back in January, we had a plan that would take us, you know, 2 weeks past or 3 weeks past Easter. But when this whole pandemic broke out, I felt just led of the Lord to take a break from this series and speak to the moment, to kind of get our bearings. And so we spent a few weeks just looking at some pertinent messages, I think, that the Lord had for us to consider, to get, you know, our perspective right and our hearts right concerning what was going on in our lives and in our world right now. But the whole plan all along was, after Easter, to have three messages that we would look at, three encounters that Jesus had after his resurrection. And we looked at the first one last week, where we saw and learned the lesson of how God uses brokenness in our lives. Next week, we're going to finish this series by looking at an encounter that Jesus has with a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And we're going to see in that encounter how Saul had a certain plan for his life, but he found out that God had a different plan. But today, we're in John chapter 21, and we are going to be looking at this encounter that Jesus has with the Apostle Peter. And in this encounter, we're going to see that our God is the God of the second chance, that our God is all about restoration. So I'm super excited for this time that we're going to have today. And once again, so glad that you have joined us. Let me pray us in to our time in the Word. Let's pray together. First of all, Lord, we just thank you for your provision. And we thank you, Lord, for the gift that we have, that you've given us to be able to give to you. And we believe, Lord, that you have blessed us to be a blessing. And so, God, we do pray that these tithes and offerings that come in this weekend, that they would be used for the furtherance of your glory, that they would be used to minister to our body and our community. And Lord, we also want to remember in this time our first responders, the doctors, the nurses, the medical workers, the first responders, police department, fire department, all of those who are really on the front lines of this pandemic right now all over the world. God, we pray for just your grace to be upon them, your strength to be upon them. But Lord, right now, we also want to just ask that you would meet us this morning in this time in the Word, that you would use it to minister and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. John chapter 21, verse 1, please follow along as I read. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. And this is how it happened, that several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. So seven in total. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." Let's pause there for just a moment. You know what? I love the Apostle Peter because he is so much like me, or I am so much like him. You see, Peter could be stubborn, and I can be stubborn. Peter often had times where he would put his foot in his mouth, that he would say something that he shouldn't say. And you know what? I do that all the time. I put my foot in my mouth. I say, you know, something that I shouldn't say. Peter could also be judgmental of others. Remember on the night before Jesus was going to go to the cross, and he told all of his disciples, he said that all of you are going to forsake me. And Peter stood up and said, Lord, although the rest of all these guys might forsake you, not me, Lord, I'll even die for you. He could be judgmental of others. And you know what? I can be judgmental of others. I can have times where I overstate my, you know, loyalty to the Lord. But you know, Peter really did love the Lord. He was passionate in his following of Christ and his commitment to Christ. And you know what? So am I. I love the Lord. I love him with all my heart. But I have to be honest, I don't always follow him the way that I should. I don't always, you know, keep that passion. I don't always do, you know, the right things. So I love Peter. And here's what we are going to see today from this encounter. We're going to note three things, three big ideas, we'll call them. Number one, that Jesus already had what Peter was looking for. That's the first thing that we're going to note. Secondly, we're going to see that Jesus gives Peter a fresh vision for his life. And then finally, number three, we're going to see where Jesus challenges Peter to focus on his own calling and not the calling of someone else. Now, let me set the scene for this passage that we're in today. We find the disciples here in John chapter 21. We find them in the area of Galilee. They're on the Sea of Galilee. This is after the resurrection. And this is before they received instruction from Jesus to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And the thing that we need to understand is the time frame between the resurrection and the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples in the early church, it was approximately 40 days. In fact, verse 14 reveals in our text that this was the third time that Jesus revealed himself to his disciples after the resurrection. You see, after the resurrection, after Jesus rose again from the dead, he wasn't hanging out with his disciples 24/7. He would come, he would appear to them, he would spend some time with them, and then he would be gone. So this is his third appearance. Now, the first time he appeared to them was back in Jerusalem. This is after the resurrection. In fact, it was the same evening of the resurrection. And if you want to just jump back into John chapter 20, we read this scene that takes place in the upper room. John chapter 20, verse 19 says this: "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be with you.'" That's a good thing to say, because they were probably freaking out. All of a sudden, Jesus appears. "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord." So this is the first time that Jesus appears to his disciples after the resurrection. On resurrection, the evening of the resurrection, there in the upper room, first time he appears to them all at once, all except for Thomas. Thomas was not there. And later, when Thomas hears from the disciples, "We saw him. He is risen," Thomas says, "I don't believe it. In fact, until I can, you know, really see him and touch the holes in his hands and the hole in his side, I'm not going to believe that he rose again." Well, we read in John chapter 20 that 8 days later, Thomas was present. Jesus appears again. And this time, Thomas was present, and Jesus says, "Thomas, hey, I'm here. And that you might believe, here, touch my hands. Touch the holes in my hands. Touch the hole in my side." And Thomas responds by saying, "My Lord and my God." I mean, he was broken. And then it was there that Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 29. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. And that's a good word for us because we haven't seen him, but we believe. In fact, our whole faith, right, is based upon the reality that we serve a risen Savior, that Jesus is alive, that he's in our lives, that he's in our hearts. Well, around that same time, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 10, we're told that Jesus instructed his disciples to go back to Galilee, and he says, and you'll see me there. When you go back, you'll see me there. So here in John chapter 21, they're back in Galilee, and this is the third time. And they're down by the Sea of Galilee in that area, and we're not sure how many days have gone by, but Peter announces, I'm going fishing. And you know what? Much has been made about Peter going fishing. In fact, there are some Bible commentators who have suggested that Peter was backsliding here. That he wasn't doing, he was being disobedient. In fact, he was even, you know, causing others or bringing others into his rebellion here. But I personally don't see it that way at all. I think Peter is just being resourceful here. You see, Peter wasn't one to just sit around. In fact, remember when Jesus appeared before Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration? And there on the Mount, they saw with Jesus Moses and Elijah. And Jesus, it says there, was glowing. He was shining like the sun. And remember what Peter did? I love this about Peter. Peter was like, Lord, this is awesome. This is great for us to be here. Let me build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And I think Peter's heart was just, Lord, this is awesome. Let me do something for you. And you know what? I can relate to that. That tends to be my heart as well. In fact, when this whole pandemic broke out, I found myself, you know, asking the question. This is what was going on in my thought process, in my prayer life. It was like, God, what are you doing? What are you doing right now? What's happening? What are you wanting to do right now in our lives? And we heard, and I said this, that I think this virus was causing the whole world into a forced Sabbath. And I definitely believe that God was using this time to get our attention. That he's been using this time to get us to focus once again on the right thing, to put him as the number one, as our number one priority. But as I listened to some pastors, they kind of made it sound like we should just stop everything that we're doing right now and just seek the Lord. And you know, when I first heard that type of sentiment, I thought, man, that would be great. That would be awesome to just take a significant amount of time and let's just seek the Lord. Let's just spend time sitting at the feet of Jesus. I could get into that. I enjoy doing that. I love my special times that I can have with the Lord. But when I thought about it, I thought about all of you who are at home right now with your kids. And I started thinking, you know, that's maybe going to be great, this idea of let's take a Sabbath and let's just sit at the Lord's feet. That's going to be great for some of you for maybe a day or two. For others of you, it's going to be great for maybe an hour or two, and then your kids are going to be bouncing off the walls, and you're going to be like, you know, what in the world am I going to do right now? And you know, so the Lord impressed upon my heart that yes, we need to focus and we definitely need to set our hearts on the Lord. But I felt the Lord impress upon my heart, and I shared this with our church staff and ministry team. I said, you know, I don't think this is a time where the Lord would have us doing less, but this is a time where he would have us doing more. This is our time to shine. This is our time to explore every way possible that we can be engaging with our people and encouraging our people and looking for ways to encourage and minister and assist, you know, our community. And so for the first 3 weeks of this whole thing, many of us around here didn't even take a day off. I mean, we were just so focused and trying to figure out the best and most effective ways that we could minister to people. And we were trying to figure out, you know, how to do effectively this whole online church thing that we're doing right now. And I would say we're getting there. You know, we're seeing what's effective. We're seeing what isn't. We're finally sort of getting into a rhythm. But I will say, we're hoping that this is not our new normal for too much longer, because we miss you. I'll be honest with you, church family, friends, I am really getting tired preaching to a camera because I miss seeing your faces. But hopefully this is encouraging to you. So when I read this of Peter says, you know what, I'm going fishing, that's how I read it. It's Peter. I relate to it. Peter's like, I don't want to just sit around. I want to do something. And Jesus said that we would see him, so I'm going to go fishing, and he'll know where to find me. I'm going to do something. I'm going to go get us some food. That's how I read this. Let's pick up the story again there in verse 3. And they said to him, we're going to go with you also. And they went out immediately and got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. That's the story of their lives, right? These guys are never catching anything, it seems, when they're fishing. Verse 4. But when morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. And yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. So it's early morning. They're probably about 100 to 150 yards out. So they don't know that it's Jesus there on the shore, but Jesus calls out to them and he says, hey, children, have any food? And they answered, no. Now that's a miracle right there. Whenever you have a fisherman saying he hasn't caught anything, right? Fishermen are usually, you should have saw the one that got away. But these guys, they say no. And then he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Now, right there at that moment, that should have been a clue as to who it was on the shore. Because you see, this has already happened to them. And one of the first encounters that Jesus has with these guys before they were even his disciples, he said he did the exact same thing to them, and they experienced their boats being filled up with fish. But they're still not catching it yet. They're like, okay, yeah, you know, why not? And so they cast the nets on the right side. And it says, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. This is like deja vu for these guys. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, I just got to mention here. John refers to himself 5 times in his gospel as being the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I don't know about you, but I got to think that, you know, the other disciples were thinking like, okay, John, we get it. You were his favorite enough already. Now, I'm sure that there's a more spiritual reason why the Holy Spirit had John describe himself in that way. But you got to admit, if you're reading this later as one of the disciples, it had to have been a little bit annoying. So John says to Peter, it's the Lord. And then notice, now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net of fish. And then as soon as they had come to land, they saw the coals of fire there and fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And so Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Verse 12. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. And yet none of the disciples dared ask, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now this brings us to our first point. We see in this first point that Jesus already had what Peter was looking for. Jesus says, hey, come and eat. Come and have some breakfast. Man, what a great invitation, right? I love it on my day off when my wife says, hey, I'm going to make breakfast today. I get so excited because, man, I love breakfast, especially her French toast. But here's what I want you to know. Jesus had what these guys were looking for. They were out fishing for fish, and Jesus is already on the beach, and he's cooking fish for them. He's cooking breakfast for them. What they were looking for, Jesus already had. What they were looking for was available to them in Jesus. And you know what? The same thing is true for your life and my life. You know, someone might say, my soul is hungry. My soul is thirsty. Maybe that's how you're feeling right now. You recognize that there's this void inside of your heart, that nothing seems to fill it. No matter what it is that you try to shove into your life or fill with your life or consume with your life, nothing seems to fill that void. And the reason is because that void can only be filled by Jesus. In fact, it was Jesus who said this in John chapter 6, verse 35. He said, to those of you who are hungry, I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus was saying, look, what you're looking for, it's found in me. What you're thirsting for is found in me. What you're hungering for is found in me. I am the one who satisfies the void in your life. It's why Jesus would say earlier there in John chapter 6, verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man, that was a reference to himself, will give you. Jesus is the one. But we can find ourselves, can't we, searching for things that are going to fill us, things that are going to satisfy us. I think all of us can really relate to what God said through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55. Let me read this to you. God says, why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? You ever done that? Oh, this is going to be it. This is going to make me so happy. And it maybe does for a day or two, a week, a month. But then that void, that hunger is right back. But then God says, listen carefully to me. And eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear, and get this, he says, and come to me. That's what it's always about. God's saying, come to me. It's not about doing something. It's not about trying to earn it. It's just come to me. Come, have relationship with me. God says, hear, and your soul shall live. And I love what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 107, verse 9, when he says this, the Lord satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. So the first thing I want us to see here is what the disciples were looking for, what Peter was looking for, was already found in Jesus. Jesus had that which was going to satisfy their hearts, and Jesus is the one who satisfies our hearts as well. Let's move on. We see, number two, that Jesus gives Peter a fresh vision for his life. We'll pick it up in verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now pause there for a minute and let's answer the question, what is Jesus referring to when he says, do you love me more than these? Is he talking about the 153 fish? Do you love me more than all of these fish? You know, do you love me more than fishing, Peter? Was he maybe pointing at the boats, that represented Peter's former occupation. He was a fisherman prior to following Jesus. Was Jesus saying, Peter, do you love me more than your occupation? Was Jesus pointing at the other disciples? Do you love me more than these, Peter? I kind of believe it was that last one because, remember, I mentioned it earlier, how Peter boasted, even if all of these guys forsake you, Lord, I'm not going to forsake you. And in essence, what Peter was implying by that statement was, I love you more than all of these, and I will prove it. I'm not going to forsake you. Well, notice how Peter responds to the question. Second part of verse 15, he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then Jesus said to him, well, feed my lambs. And then he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. And then Jesus said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said it to him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then Jesus said to him, then feed my sheep. Now, again, here's a question. Why does Jesus ask Peter this question three times? I think the obvious answer is because Peter denied Jesus three times. But I don't think the motive here of Jesus in asking this question three times, listen, I don't think the motive of Jesus asking Peter that same question three times was to humiliate Peter. You see, this whole scene is not about humiliation. This whole scene is about restoration. And Peter's denial was public. And so his restoration here is going to be public as well. And I think this is why Jesus follows up each question with a commission. Peter, do you love me? Okay, great. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Okay, great. Tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Okay, great. Feed my sheep. I think Jesus was wanting Peter to know that his life was not going to be defined by his failure. And I believe that that is a word for at least one person who's watching this today. That the Lord is saying to you right now, your life is not going to be defined by your failure. Jesus knew that Peter needed a fresh vision for his life. He knew that Peter needed to be reminded here that God wasn't through with him. That God still had a calling upon him. And Jesus is telling Peter, this is what your life is going to be about. It's going to be about feeding and tending my sheep and my lambs. Sheep is a way that God often in the Bible would refer to his followers. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 10, he says, I'm the good shepherd and I lay down my life for my sheep. Lambs is a way of God speaking about the little ones, the children. And so God's encompassing Peter. This is what your life is going to be about. I want you to feed them. I want you to tend them. The word feed speaks of giving them the word. I want you to teach them about who I am. The word tend speaks of caring for them and just, you know, tending, ministering, caring for their needs. And this is what Jesus is saying to Peter. Peter, I want you to be about my people. I want you to be focused on caring for others. You see, prior to this, in many, many ways, although Peter had left all to follow Jesus, in many ways, Peter was still about Peter. Peter was still thinking about his own life, and he was still focused on taking care of Peter, and he was still looking at his following of Jesus through the lens of how is this going to relate to Peter? How's it going to relate to me? How's it going to better me? You know, what effect is this going to have on my life? And Jesus was saying to Peter, I want you to be focused on others. You know, Jesus said in another place, He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Let me say that again. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And you know what? I think it takes a while for us to really come to that place where we believe that. Because we all have this tendency to live our lives with this attitude and this perspective, what's in it for me? We enter into relationships in that way of thinking, you know, what can this person do for me? How are they going to make my life better? How are they going to make me more happy? People pick churches. That same idea. How is this community of believers going to benefit me? How are they going to bless me? How are they going to meet the needs of me and my family? And if we are honest, that's how most of us think about most things. But Jesus is begging us to be other-centered. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul the Apostle said this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then he gives the example. And this is how I would sum it up. Who sacrificed everything in order to bless others and in order to bring life to others. And what Paul was saying, let this mind be in you. He was wanting us to understand that there is a blessing in living your life that way. And this is what Jesus was calling Peter to. And it's the mindset that Jesus is calling all of us to as well. You know, I was reminded of a lady who went to her pastor because she was really discouraged. She was really down. She was just really going through a tough time. And so she goes to her pastor for some counseling. And her pastor says to her, he says, I'm going to give you a 10-step remedy to get over this. And she said, great, give it to me. Because we like, you know, remedies and formulas, right? Give me that quick step. And this is what he said to her. He says, I want you, step number one, I want you to do something to help someone else. And then repeat that step 9 times. Now that sounds really, really simple. But in reality, there is something so special about helping others. There's something so powerful about investing in the lives of others that as we do that, we tend to forget about our own problems. Our own problems get put in perspective when we are investing and helping someone else through theirs. So in this second thing that we see here is Jesus is giving Peter this fresh vision for his life, a new commission for his life, that your life is going to be about others, Peter. And I believe that in this season, in this time that we are in, that Jesus is wanting to give that same fresh vision to all of us. Man, there are so many people right now in this world around us who are hurting, people who are hopeless, people who are discouraged. And God is wanting us to realize that we can be instruments of change, change agents, you might call it, in other people's lives. If we can just get our eyes off of ourselves and onto the Lord and then allow Him to direct us to those around us who are in need. Let's pick up the story here in verse 18. Most assuredly, Jesus says, I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Peter, follow me. Now pause there and give me your attention. Jesus is being real with Peter here. Don't miss this. What he's saying to Peter is, Peter, I'm calling you to follow me. I'm calling you to invest your life in others. But I want you to understand, following me is not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. Following me, there's going to be some difficulties, but I love what he's also saying here. He's saying, but you're going to make it. You're going to make it, and you're going to glorify God into your old age. And I think this is so important for Peter to hear, especially because he did deny him. You see, Peter had to wonder, can I really do this? Can I really do this? And Jesus was saying to him, with my help, yes, you can, and you will. And you know what? Peter did. He served the Lord well for 37 years after this. He preached and he ministered. And when he was 70 years old, he died a martyr's death for his Lord. And that reminds me of what we're told by Paul the Apostle in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul the Apostle said, he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And I want you to know that the good work that Jesus has begun in you, that he is going to complete it, that he has a plan. But I do want you to also realize, following Jesus, it isn't easy. But as we continue to abide in him, he promises, I'm going to see you through. You're going to make it. Well, I love Peter's first reaction to this information. Again, pick it up in verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Again, that's John following, who had also leaned on his breast at the Last Supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? What about John? And isn't that our natural tendency? We always want to compare ourselves with others. You know, Peter's like hearing this news about himself. He goes, man, I don't like this. Let's not talk about me anymore. Let's talk about John. Let's talk about his life. Let's talk about what he's going to go through. And this is our third point that I want us to see. Jesus challenges Peter to focus on his own calling and not the calling of someone else. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, if I will that he, speaking of John, remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And then this saying went out among all the brethren that this disciple, speaking of John, would not die. Yet Jesus did not say that he would not die, but if I will. Jesus is given a hyperbole here. If I will that he would remain till I come, what is that to you? Peter, you follow me. And this is the challenge for every single one of us in these times of difficulty. Are we going to follow Jesus? You see, times of difficulty are intersections for our faith. Let me say that again. Times of difficulty are intersections for our faith. It's like an intersection, and there's a choice. Which way am I going to go? Am I going to keep following the Lord, or am I going to run? Am I going to trust in the Lord, or am I going to turn to something else? In these difficult times are intersections for our faith, and the question is, are we going to lean into, hey, my Heavenly Father knows best? Or are we going to be like the teenager who says, my father doesn't have a clue. He doesn't know what he's doing. Listen, Jesus wants us to follow him, to lean into him. What did Peter do? He followed Jesus. He leaned into his calling, and Jesus met him and empowered him for the task that was ahead of him. In fact, in just a few weeks after this encounter on the shores of Galilee, Peter, who had denied Jesus previously three times around a campfire and a couple servant girls, this same Peter, this time filled with the Holy Spirit, this Peter, this time just knowing full well that Jesus was alive, that he was risen, that he was the Messiah, this Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit, stands up in front of a crowd of at least 3,000 people, and he preaches to them that Jesus, whom you crucified, is the Messiah, and you guys need to repent, and you need to follow him. Peter would embrace this fresh calling that Jesus gave him on this day. He would devote his life to feeding and tending and taking care of God's people. Now, did Peter suffer hardship? You bet. In fact, there were times when he was beaten, times when he was imprisoned, times when he was ridiculed greatly, and eventually Peter would find himself being crucified. But Peter said this, I am not worthy to die in the same way as my Lord, so please crucify me upside down. And that's how he died. But Jesus was right. Peter's life, it was marked by a lot of difficulty. But listen to what Peter would write about those difficulties, what he learned in them. He would write in his epistle in 1 Peter to the church that was going through a great deal of persecution because of the Romans. Peter would write this, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by the fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's what Peter came to understand, is that his suffering and his struggles gave him this keen insight that all of us who are following Jesus, we're like gold that gets put into the fire. You see, fire is used to bring out the impurities of the gold. The goldsmith would take the, you know, bar of gold and he'll put it into the fire. And what would happen is all the impurities would rise to the surface. And then he'd take it out and he'd scrape them off and he'd put it back in. And over and over and over again, the gold would go back into the fire and the impurities would rise to the surface. Now here's the question. How does the goldsmith know when the gold is finally pure? And the answer is when he pulls it out and he doesn't see the impurities anymore, but he sees his face, the reflection of his face in the gold. And Peter is using this analogy to say the same thing. He's saying the trial is not God being mean, but it's God's way of building our faith. It's God's way of making us more like Jesus. And it's in the fire, it's in the difficulty that our impurities come out. Anyone's impurities come out? Have any of your impurities come out over the last few weeks? Look at the person next to you if you're watching this with somebody and say, I've seen your impurities come out. If you're watching this alone, text one of your friends that you know is watching and say, I've seen some of your impurities come out. Yeah, we've all had our impurities come out. Man, I've seen some things in me these last few weeks that I was like, oh, that was ugly. Oh, it's just that revelation of, man, God has so much to do in my heart. The fire is necessary because the goal that God has for each one of our lives is he's seeking to make us more like Jesus. And there's one day coming when the Lord is going to pull us out and he's going to see our reflection, his reflection there in our lives. So as we close today, for some of you, this is a reminder, maybe even a revelation that what you're looking for, the satisfaction, the hope, the life that you're looking for, it's only found in Jesus. And Jesus would say to you today, come to me. What you're looking for, I already have. For others in this season and in this time, Jesus is wanting to give you a fresh vision. And I think Jesus would say to you today, do you love me more than... And I want you to fill in the blank. What would Jesus put in that place in your life? What is that thing in your life that has maybe been a high priority? At times even, you know, taking his place as the top priority in your life, that Jesus would be saying to you today, do you love me more than that? Maybe it's your profession. Maybe it's your children. What it might be that the Lord is saying to you, what in your life that he's saying, hey, do you love me more than these? I want to encourage you to lean into him. You see, it's in this time of upheaval that I think the Lord is trying to get our attention. And in this time, he wants to give you a new direction, a new focus. He wants to recommission you into your calling. A new direction in your life that is going to involve you being more others-centered and less self-centered. And you will find in this time that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And finally, the Lord is saying to some of you, quit worrying about what I'm doing with so-and-so. Quit worrying about what I'm doing in somebody else's life. And you follow me. I think there's some of you that you've been saying, Lord, they're getting married and I'm still single. How come? Or some of you have been saying, Lord, they got a great job, but I'm still waiting. Others are saying, Lord, they just got asked to be involved in ministry and I got overlooked again. How come? Lord, they got healed, but I'm still sick. And whatever it is that you've been wrestling with, that you've been comparing, wondering, why is that happening to them and not to me? I think Jesus would say, don't worry about them. You follow me. You believe that I love you. You believe that I'm for you. You believe that I have a great plan for your life. Trust me. Lean into me. Follow me. And watch and see how this unfolds. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that you love us so much. We thank you, Lord, that you are intimately interested in each one of our lives, in every aspect of our lives. And Lord, I pray for those right now that are maybe watching this who have never really given their hearts to you, that have been seeking to fill that void, that hunger in their life with different things. Or that person who maybe at one time did profess faith in you but has wandered away and walked away and they're trying to be satisfied by the things of this world. Lord, I pray today that they would respond to your invitation to come to them, to come to you, to come and be satisfied, to come and see that what they're really looking for is found in you. Lord, do that work in their life. And if that's you, I just want to encourage you right now in this moment to just say to Jesus, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to come into my life. I ask you to fill me. Lord, I pray that you would do that work in that person's life today. And Lord, for those that are maybe in that place where, you know, they've been wrestling with and they're realizing that there's something in their life that is ahead of you, that right now they would just bring their heart to that place of getting their heart in the right perspective with you. And Lord, for all of us who have that tendency to compare ourselves with others, Lord, we pray that we would lean in to what you're doing in our life, knowing that you are the one who loves us, that you are the Father who does indeed know best. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.